Ray, I loved your song this morning. I really did. It was an inspired thing because I was sitting back there listening to the words and I was like, wow, that's like the perfect introduction for this morning. So that was really cool. I appreciated that very much. So the last several weeks, again, I'm not going to go into a big review or anything like that, but we've been going through the book of Matthew, going backwards through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've kind of got stuck. Not stuck. That's not the right word to say. I've kind of gotten really intrigued by this whole idea in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, my Father's kingdom. What does it mean, the Father's kingdom? You know, I'm struggling right now. Let's start at the beginning with a prayer, all right? Let's start there. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, again, we're coming before you, Lord, and actually, I'm just asking for help, Lord. I just pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts and my mind, Lord, as we go through this, Lord. And more than that, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be here, Lord, in a powerful way, and that you would open our minds to your word, God, in an awesome way. And Lord, I pray that once again, as we gather here this day, that you would be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. So we put this time in your hands, and we ask for your amazing will to be done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We thank you for his teaching. And more than that, we even thank you for his example that he set for all those teachings. Lord, you taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your kingdom come. The last several weeks we've been looking at the idea of what is God's kingdom. I've been looking at all the different aspects because this is kind of a new thing, not new, but an interesting concept to me, that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he's really talking about God's will in our lives. And for the last several weeks, I'm going to let you look back and listen to it, but last week I ended with this idea that the kingdom of God is within you. That's why that song reminded me so much of the beginning of this message. The kingdom of God, if you take a look in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, it says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. And he says, because the kingdom of God is within you. And so many times we have this false idea that the kingdom of God is going to be this certain period of time where God reigns on earth or Jesus comes back. And yes, that is going to be the end result of the kingdom of God when Jesus comes back and he completely reigns and he completely takes control. And we got the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all these different things. But Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, the will of God right now is within you. That kingdom is inside of you through that Holy Spirit that God gives to us through the gift of Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of God in you is very important that we understand this, because we aren't waiting for a certain period of time. And so that's sometimes what Christians get in their mind. Oh, we're going to wait for the kingdom of God to come. Well, think of the kingdom of God as God's will. If we're just waiting for God's will to come, we're missing a whole life of what God wants to do in our lives right now. It's not what's coming, it's what's within us right now. And the kingdom of God, wow, she's going after it today. Here, let me see you. Come here. All right. Now listen. I know you're incredibly cute. I get that. This is way, say hi to all these people at one time. Say hi. Just wave at them. It's all right. Say hello out there. Hello. She says, I got something to say, and you're all going to listen to it. It's a sad story. It's a sad story. You want mom back? Oh, all right. Here we go. Here she comes. Oh. I'm sorry. I just love kids. I know you'd probably rather listen to her than me anyway. So anyway, but the kingdom of God is within you. And if we have this idea that it's something that's coming later, then we're going to miss an entire lifetime of God's will being lived out in your life right now. Listening to the Holy Spirit, seeking God out in your life, and allowing him to work in your life on a daily basis. So we have to get this mindset, the kingdom of God is right now. Right now. And it's working out within you if you allow it to. So, how does that work? How does that work? If we understand that the kingdom of God is right now, it's available to us right now. For this reason, we need to revolutionize and revitalize the intensity in which we seek the kingdom of God, in which we seek the will of God in our lives. We need to put that as a higher priority in our life than we ever have before, because it's right here available to you. As a matter of fact, it says, seek ye first what? Seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. He says you need to seek it. You need to desire it. You need to want the kingdom of God. You need to want the will of God to be happening in your life. And when we start doing that, when we start seeking the kingdom of God, when we start seeking God at every turn, at every aspect of our life, literally waking up and saying, God, I want your will to be done in my life today. Yesterday, we were having a conversation with someone, and this person told me he wakes up every day. Now, not always, but he wakes up every day and says, God, he says, I want you to challenge my faith today. Yeah. I looked at him, I said, you're not praying that for me too, are you? Because I haven't noticed. I want you to challenge my faith today. That's a pretty bold, powerful prayer request every single morning. And that's an important prayer request. It's something that literally seeks to the heart of what God is seeking for us to do in our lives. So there's this little passage of scripture in Luke chapter 16. And what this whole series, this whole last few weeks has been looking at the different places where Jesus mentions the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and looking at them from a new lens, from a new perspective of this idea that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is God's will. So take a look with me in Luke chapter 16. There's a little strange, not strange, but an interesting passage that's talked about here in Luke chapter 16. Jesus is speaking, Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Glasses, here we go. It says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed. This is kind of a strange little saying. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. So when it's talking about John, it's talking about John the Baptist. So the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, since John the Baptist, all right, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the will of God, is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So someone else has another version that's looking at their Bible. How does yours read, Donnie? What's yours say?
Mine says, the Torah and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, and everyone tries forcing his way in.
Everyone who tries forcing his way in. Does anyone have Kathy, do you have your? I knew you'd have a different one. Pressing, you have the same one as Barbara? Is pressing into it. What does that mean? What does it mean the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way in or pressing his way in? What is going on? What is that idea? What's that concept? Because that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? The idea in the Greek, that word, it literally has a very specific concept. It's like an army that has surrounded a city and all of a sudden it's come to time to force its way in. It's the all or nothing, full out rampage. We're going to storm the city. No holds bar. We're going to throw everything at this battle, and we are just going to storm the gates. And it reminds me of Normandy is what it reminds me of. You know what I'm saying? They were saying that battlehead or that beachhead was such a vital strategic role in World War II, correct? Yes. World War II, it was such a vital role, and they stormed the beachhead. And you know what? It was amazing. It was horrible. But it was necessary. And the sacrifice that was made in order to win that battle, they held absolutely nothing back. Do you understand that? So here's the thing. When it says the kingdom of God is being preached, and men And everyone is forcing their way into it. It's talking about the kingdom of God, the will of God, is not for those lackluster, kind of sort of want to be type of people. You know what I'm saying? You couldn't be one of the people in the boat storming the beach saying, I don't know if I really want to go in there. I think I'm just going to hang back here and see how it goes type of thing. I'm going to see how it works out for that other guy who's in front of me, because if you're waiting to see how it works out for the other guy in front of you, guess what? You're never going to get out of the boat. It says the kingdom of God, the will of God, is for those who want to storm the city, who are in such desperate need, who recognize their condition and recognize there is nothing else more important than what I'm doing right here and right now, seeking the will of God. It's not for the timid. It's for those who see the importance and the magnitude of God's will in their life, and they're willing to storm. They're willing to sacrifice to find and seek and know the will of God, to be in the kingdom of God, to be in his presence. It's for the desperate. It's for those who recognize there's no other way. This is it. It's worth any effort. It's worth the agony. It's worth the pain. It's worth the sacrifice. You see, forcing your way in is recognizing your condition and that there's no other way to find peace. There's no other way to win. And you're seeking God's will that desperately, that strongly. The kingdom of God, according to Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of God, let's take a look at this passage. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Not only is the kingdom of heaven something to be desperate for, to desire, the kingdom of heaven is worth any price, is what Jesus is talking about. It's worth any price, any sacrifice. It's worth your comfort. It's worth your ambitions. It's even worth your relationships. See, that puts a whole new meaning to the price of seeking the kingdom of God or desiring that kingdom of God in your life. When Jesus says, anyone who does not leave father, mother, sister, brother, children, even wife, whoa, that's a pretty high price. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is worth any and every price. So often we get caught up in the idea that something is more valuable, but nothing. Nothing in all the world, no relationship is more valuable or more important than being in the will of God, seeking his kingdom. No price is too high, and no sacrifice is too great. Y'all are looking at me pretty serious right now. Surely, Eldon, you sure you've got this right? I mean, Jesus paid the price. I don't have to pay a price. It's free. Free, 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 free. Yep. He paid the price. But do you understand how high a price that was? Do you realize what it is that he gives to you? And how amazing, here's the thing, how amazing the opportunity is to share that with someone who doesn't get it. And that's what he's asking us to do. You see, we're looking at all the things and all the stuff and saying, oh, I can't sacrifice this, I can't sacrifice that. Surely I can't sacrifice my mom and dad or my children or my all these different relationships. Here's the amazing part. Yeah. Yeah. But the way God works is if we lay it aside and we give it to him, he does some pretty cool things with it. So I know I've told this story before, but when Kathy and I first introduced to my mom that I was going to go into the ministry, that was not a cool thing. She was pretty upset with us. And then when we told her that we were taking her granddaughter and her little 2-year-old grandson to Haiti on the mission field, it was not well received, was it? No, it was not. And it could have been one of those, you know, honor your mother and father. Yes, I get that. But honoring God's will and his call in your life, which is what he really calls us to do. The cool thing is, when we honor God and follow his will, as mad as she was, yes, as concerned as she was, yes, she saw the power of God working in our lives. And it strengthened her faith. You see, when we follow God in the hard things, in the most difficult things, in the things that don't make sense to the rest of the world, that they look at us in foolishness, it becomes the thing that can turn the key in the unbelieving heart. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. Desiring and accepting the will of God is a struggle. And I don't want anyone walking out of here today thinking, oh, this is no big deal, man. You just find out what, ask, say, seek him out. Say, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do today? He's going to tell you, say, all right, I'm going to go do it. It's real simple, no problem. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be easy. It's going to be fantastic. No big deal. No struggle, no fight. Just do it, and it's all good. It's not like that. As a matter of fact, if it was like that, then Jesus would be a liar. Because here's the thing. He struggled. Wait a second. What do you mean he struggled? There's a little place called Gethsemane, in which the will of God and Jesus met. And there was a struggle. And it wasn't a little struggle. Jesus knew better than anyone in the entire life of the world of the will of God. He understood it. He knew it. Yet he struggled at Gethsemane. He was saying, oh, if this could be taken from me. Basically what he's saying, I know what your will is, but is there some way that this could not happen? You see, that whole struggle in Gethsemane is the struggle that we face on a daily basis. We many times lose that struggle. Jesus did not lose the struggle. There is, listen to me, please hear these words right now, okay? There is no shame in the struggle. No shame in struggling with the will of God or wondering what it is or how to do it or if it's really what God wants you to do. There is no shame in that struggle. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The shame comes is when we lose that battle and walk away from the will of God. The struggle is good. It's hard. It's painful. It doesn't feel right. We don't like it. We wouldn't wish for it. But the struggle is good because that means we're communicating with God and he's communicating with us. And we can have an open communication with God. He calls for us to do that every single day. The shame is not in the struggle. The shame comes as if we turn away from the will of God and desire our will more than his will. That's where trouble begins. And pain instills in us. You see, there's no shame. But you have to remember something, and don't forget, I've been saying this a lot, don't forget this. Hear this. Here's the end result, guys. Here's the end result. You could either choose your favorite gospel, all right? Choose your favorite gospel and you're going to find it. Here we go. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and 30. Mark chapter 10, 28 and 30. Or Luke chapter 18, verse 29. You can choose whichever one you want to go to. They pretty much all say the same thing. I'm in Matthew, so I'm just going to go to verse 19 or chapter 19 here real quick. Here's the thing that you need to remember. In the struggle, in following God's will, in the sacrifice, in following God's will. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. I'm going back up. I know you love it when I do that. Let's just back up to verse 16. This is a good little story. It says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And he says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which one? The man inquired. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with a man, this is possible, but with God, all things are possible. Verse 27, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29. And everyone, it's not just talking about the disciples, and everyone who has left at houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or children or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Did you hear that? So many times when we're seeking the will of God, and the will of God seems like too great a sacrifice, too much, too difficult. Can you remember this? God is never, never going to be in debt to you. Do you hear me? He is never going to be in debt to you. You are never going to be able to give something in which he is not going to overly abundantly resupply in your life. Not only in this life, but especially in the one he has in store for us. I'm giving a great sacrifice. Your reward will far exceed any sacrifice that you make. I joke about this. I don't joke about it. I take it very seriously, actually. So, you know, I walked away from a lot of relationships, a lot of friends when I went in the ministry, actually when I came to Christ, because I had a lot of friends that were not understanding the path I was choosing that God was calling me to, literally. I mean, I had a business partner that I was partners with in business. And when I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I said I was going into the ministry and I was leaving my portion of the business and just... He didn't understand it. Mom and Dad, they didn't understand it. There were people that just did not get it. And I felt like we were leaving everything that we knew. God, in this life right now, has replaced my friends 1,000-fold. Not only did he bring my mom and dad to a believing faith in Jesus Christ through everything, God has given me many moms and dads. Many of you are here right now. I consider moms and dads to be. He has replaced and replenished in amazing ways. And that's just here and now in this world. I can't imagine what, when his kingdom finds its fulfillment, what it's going to be like. Any sacrifice is worthy of his will. So here's the million-dollar question. How do I know? And I get this question all the time because, I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want God's will in my life. Yes, I want to do what he's calling me to do. How do I know? How do I know if I'm doing that? How do I know if I'm in God's will? How do I know if I'm following his kingdom? What's the characteristics? What do I need to be like? Or what needs to be happening in my life so that I can understand that, yeah, I'm following the kingdom of God. I'm seeking it for my life. First and foremost, and if you want the will of God in your life, first and foremost, you got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe that he died for your sins. You have to accept that free gift that he has given to you through the blood of Jesus. You need to be obedient to him in that watery grave of baptism in your first act of obedience. And then you need to start living a life that will bring glory to his name. And how does that look? How can we stay in that whole concept? What does it look like? What's it look like? Matthew chapter 5 explains a little bit of what it looks like. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, blessed, listen to what it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. See where I got this verse? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So this idea of poor, it's not just like, yeah, I can't afford lunch money this week. Or the idea of poor in here is absolute destitute. The idea is completely helpless. There is in no possible way that you can afford it. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are completely destitute, those who recognize their condition is absolutely hopeless without Jesus. And that's really kind of a hard concept to get in our minds if we think real honestly about it, because, Larry, you're not so bad. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, right? That's, yeah. I'm not horrible. I'm not the worst. Kathy, he's got a few redeeming qualities. Maybe we better go over on this side. Really, it comes down to recognizing your total depravity and your helplessness. And the only way is through the perfect, unblemished, sin-free life of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Anything else, your measly thought of righteousness is but what? filthy rags. You see, it's only the poor in spirit who truly recognize their condition in comparison to a holy, just, and righteous God that will ever even have the thought of the will of God for their life and His kingdom. It belongs to those who recognize that our poverty can only be fulfilled in God's wealth. This is right from William Barclay. I had to quote this. Our ignorance is in God's wisdom. Our sin is in God's mercy. And our battle with temptation is only found in God's grace. We understand the obligation to do the will of God, those who are poor in spirit, but also recognize our inability to do it without God. Let me say that again. We recognize our obligation, our desire to do the will of God, but the impossibility for us to do that without God intervening in our lives. We can't do it. We are so poor, destitute, incapable, but He is more than able. And that's why we seek Him. That's why we desire Him. That's why we call on Him more than anything else. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Did you hear that again? "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is God's will. Righteousness, not self-righteousness. There's a big difference between righteousness and self-righteousness. Those who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking God's will in life, that is where He reigns. Very interesting. Persecuted are those who love God's will more than their personal comfort, their personal reputation, their personal ambition, personal security, life itself. See, when we live for God, it doesn't make sense to the world. Why are you guys here on Sunday morning? Literally, it doesn't make sense to the world. Why are you giving up a perfectly rainy Sunday morning? Why do you spend Wednesday nights with junior hires? You could be watching Netflix. Why do you do the things that you're, that doesn't make any sense? Why would you do that? So He's calling me to do. That's foolish. Yeah. The trouble is, today's world, persecution isn't going to come like someone's going to come and put you in a headlock because you're going to church. Or someone's not going to throw you in jail because of your service to God in any way. That's not what persecution is right now. You know what persecution is right now more than anything else? It's your neighbor's voice. And being more concerned, listen to me, being more concerned about what your neighbor says or your coworkers say or your classmates say. Be more concerned about what people think of you or say about you, more concerned about your neighbor's voice than the voice of God. And honestly, that's what keeps more people from doing what God's calling them to do, is because of what other people might think. You see, there's a pride issue. Man, if we would throw off all restraints, let's be honest, if we would throw off all restraints and all we want to do is seek the kingdom of God and please him and serve him and do his will, we wouldn't be worried about what anyone else thinks except who? God. And so the world has gotten really tricky in its persecution. They're not beating you up. They're not putting you on a cross. They're not lighting you up on a lamppost at night anymore. They're just saying, well, you're just crazy. That's just stupid. Why would anyone do that? There's no value in that. When God is saying, yeah, there is. So it says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, for doing the right thing. Blessed are you when they say you're a fool. Raka, when they look at you and think and can't understand why you're doing what you're doing. He says, blessed are you because you are seeking the kingdom of heaven. You are seeking God's will rather than trying to please men. You're pleasing God. You're looking for what he's asking you to do. You see, that's the characteristic of those who are wanting to seek God. You want to know what my favorite one is? Matthew chapter 18. I just showed you this just a few minutes ago. You didn't realize that there was a plan in the midst of that. You didn't even realize there was a plan in the midst of that. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 2. Verse 1. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest at following God's will, let's say? And he called a little child. See where I'm going? He called this little child. And he had him stand among them and he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Turn over one page. 19:13. Then the little children were being brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, does that just mean that as long as you're a little kid, you're good? So where's that age? At 12, now you're not good? We just all have to be little kids. Well, I've got a real problem with that because I'm not a little kid anymore. You see what I'm saying? But he's not saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to the little children. It says to those who, what? Belongs to such as these. Not to these, such as these. A little child. A little child. Have two really major components. Humility. And trust. Think about a little kid. There's not many little kids that want all, well, okay. We're living in a different world right now because there are kids that want all the attention. But for a normal little child, there's a humbleness in them. Unless they're taught something differently, and the world is doing a great job of teaching little children to not be humble. As a matter of fact, they're going to great lengths to take that out of children at a very young age, and we're letting them do that, and it bothers me. But humility and trust are two of the attributes of a child, and that's what Jesus is saying. You need, if you're entering the kingdom of heaven, you need to be humble, and you need to trust. Think about it like this. So, did any of your kids this morning, I'm going to pick on you since you're sitting in the front row, Eric, so did any of your kids, when you said, hey, come on, we're going to church, did any of them say, hey, why are we going to church? Or, are you sure you know how to get there? Or, when are we coming back? Or, I'm not sure that I want to go. See, a child trusts And I'm thankful for that because, Carrie, how would you like to have to explain to every child why, when, and how you're going somewhere or doing something? It would be an all-day affair, wouldn't it? To answer all those questions. See, a child trusts and they follow. Think about this. A child goes on vacation with his parents, having no idea where they're going, how they're going to get there, which route they're going to take, and they go with no money in their pocket. Think about that just for a second. Literally, they just go. And they trust that they'll be safe and they'll be brought back. See, Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to be as a child of God. I want you to just trust me in this. Come to me humbly. Seek my kingdom. Seek my will. And see what I'll do. He's an amazing God. He can do some amazing things if we seek him. But this last one, and I'm done. I'll do this one pretty quickly. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17 through 20. This is one of those characteristics that is tough for those who are seeking the kingdom of God, who are seeking God's will. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, says, "Do not think," and we talked about this a few weeks ago, "do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you," this is why I like this study, because I'd never thought of this passage in this way. This is cool. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so right now the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers are like, yes, yes, he's finally coming over to our side. It's the law, it's the law. We need to follow the law. We need to practice the law. We need to make sure that we fulfill the law in every way, shape, or form. We need to do the law. He's saying this. They're like cheering at this moment in time. And then all of a sudden he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What? What? They're going, yes, yes, follow the law. Every dot, every tittle, every little thing you got to follow. Yes, yes. What? "Unless your righteousness exceeds..." But we tithe every little thing, every little mint, everything that we tithe, everything. We make sure that we're not doing this. We make sure we're not doing that. We're only taking so many steps on the Sabbath. We're doing this. We're doing that. We have got so many laws and so many rules that there's no way we're breaking the law in any way, shape, or form. We're doing it. Yep, absolutely. You're doing a great job. But Jesus says, unless your righteousness, what's it say? "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? Because I'm exhausted already. I can't do it right. You see, the law was meant to be followed and could be followed. So let's take a weird example. Law's 55 miles an hour. Don't give me that look. The law, Joe, you know what I'm talking about. The law was, I didn't realize I was admitting with an ex-state trooper in the last week of my inabilities. I apologize. So anyway, you know, so it was made to be followed, and it was made to be able to be followed. Yes? Same thing with God's law. It was made to follow and to be followed. All right? But when Jesus says your righteousness must surpass those who are following the law, what's he talking about? So there was this really special day one day when Jesus' question says, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" You remember this? I hope so. Say it with me. The greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets are summed up in this. You see, the law that Jesus brought is the law of love. The law of love is never accomplished by us. I mean, I really do love my wife. I love Kathy dearly. We've been together 35 years. I don't know how she doesn't. I mean this so sincerely. I truly do. I love her. If I could give her the moon and the stars and the sun, I would give it to her. But that still wouldn't be enough. You know what I'm saying? See, the law of love is never satisfied in us. We are continuing to love more. And there's never a point where it comes to a point where you say, okay, she's never going to come to me and say, okay, you've loved me enough. We're good. You know what I'm saying? That's not going to happen. And the law of love is not going to happen while we're on this earth. It is a constant thing that continues to grow and continues to build and continues to grow stronger and bigger and larger in our life, because that's how God intended it. And when you start getting to the point where you're like, I've run out of love, I can't do it anymore, then guess what? You need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you need to seek him and his will for your life. Because here's the thing. If you've run out of love, if you don't think you can do it anymore, I'm worn out, I'm too tired, I'm ready for retirement, this is someone else's turn to do these things, blah, 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 whatever excuse you want to do, if all of a sudden the law of love has run out in your life and you think it doesn't apply to you anymore, you need to seek the kingdom of God as all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. You need to seek him, because here's the thing, God is love. He is the source of love. And if you think you're running out or running low or run out completely, you need to seek him, because he will fill you. He will give you the ability to take the next step. And he might not give you more than the next step, but he'll give you enough love to get you to the next step. And the next day you seek him, and he'll give you enough love to get you to the next step. You see, if we're continually seeking and desiring him in our life, he will fill us. He will, because he is love. And you can't run into God without running into love. Don't quit. Don't give up. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. Storm after him like it's the last battle you'll ever fight. And he won't fail you. It might not be easy. And the sacrifice might be great, and it might seem overwhelming, but he's worth it. Amen? Let's stand and sing.